Help us all to learn something great from your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you, Brother Dave.
All right, the part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on is the part beginning in verse number 25, where we see this story about Jesus Christ coming out on the water. He walks on the lake of Tiberias here, the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, and he walks out on the water to the disciples in the middle of the night, and they were troubled. They thought it was a ghost. They thought he was a spirit. They cried out with fear. But he says in verse number, look down if you would, in verse number 27, he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Verse 28, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now the title of my sermon tonight is this: Get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. Now you say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, think about this. What does the boat represent in this story? To me, when I read this story, who was the person in the story out of all the 12 disciples who's really, I don't know, having the most fun in this story? Who's the one who's really doing something in this story? Who's the one who's really the key player in the story? Peter. Why? Because he's the one who had the faith, the guts, to get out of the boat, to go out on the water where Jesus was. Now, to me, the boat represents the lame, plain, boring, predictable Christian life. And getting out of the boat, walking out on the water with Jesus, represents faith, according to Jesus, represents excitement, represents getting out of the ordinary, out of what's predictable, out of what's expected of you, and stepping out, living by faith, the exciting Christian life, taking a chance, doing something great for God. I mean, I think it's pretty amazing that Peter walked on the water. I mean, can you imagine saying, hey, I have walked on water? I mean, I have literally stepped out of a boat and walked on the water. That's pretty amazing. I mean, at the end of the day, and yeah, there was a time when he lapsed in faith and was sinking, but at the end of the day, who do you think was the one that was most, think about this. Don't you think the other disciples kind of wish they were Peter a little bit later on? Man, I wish it would have been me out there walking on the water. I mean, I was just sitting on the boat. Now, sure, it's dry on the boat. It's comfortable on the boat. It's safer on the boat. But where do you want to be in your life? You want to just sit on the boat all day? Or do you want to get out there on the water where Jesus is? Living the exciting Christian life. Not a boring life. Not a predictable, same as everybody else. Hey, I want to be like Samson, who said, I don't want to be like another man. Remember? He said, if you do this to me, if you weave my seven locks of my head into the weaver's shuttle, I'll be just like any other man. Or if you bind me with new ropes that have never been tied, I'll be like any other man. Or if you were to take seven green withes that have never been dried and to tie me up with them, I'll be like any other man. But Samson was not like any other man. Samson was unlike any man on the face of the earth. Hey, that's what I want to be. I don't want to be like everybody else. Hey, I want to be different. I want to do something that maybe nobody else has ever done before. I want God to use me in a great way. But you've got to have faith if you're ever going to be used by God. I think of Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing whither he went. God said, arise, get thee up out of thy land and out of thy kindred and out of thy father's house unto a land that I'll show thee. He said, where is it? I'll show you. You know, I mean, that's faith. I mean, some people don't even have the faith to make a geographic move when they do know where they're going. You know, and I've had to make some moves in my life, some major cross-country moves. Some people don't have the faith to do that. Hey, Abraham had the faith to go somewhere. He didn't even know where he was going. I mean, can you imagine packing all your stuff in a U-Haul, getting in the car, and just saying, we're going out west. You don't know what town you're going to. You don't know what the job is going to be. You don't know what your house is going to be. That's what Abraham did. He didn't even have a destination. I mean, he couldn't even say, like, well, I'm going to this town. You know, I remember when I moved before, I had a place to live, but I didn't have a job. When I moved here, I wasn't really sure about my job. I had a house, at least, that I knew I was going to this house. But imagine not knowing where you're going. not even having a clue where you're going. Well, I guess when we run out of gas, you know, that's where we're going to start the church. I mean, can you imagine that kind of faith? That's the faith that Abraham had. I'll tell you something. Abraham was not somebody that would have been in the boat. He would have been out on the water with Jesus. I mean, here's a man of faith. Here's a man who was willing to step out in faith and do something great for God and be used mightily by God. Hey, get out of the boat in your life. I love what Esther said in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. She said, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." Right? Hey, if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. But hey, I'm willing to take a chance for God. I'm willing to step out in faith to save my people. I'm willing to do something that might not make sense. It might not seem reasonable. In fact, it's even against the law. But I'm going to do it anyway. And if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. If I fail, I fail. But hey, I'm going to step out and do something for God. That's the kind of lady that Esther was. That's why there's a book in the Bible called Esther. It's a great lady. You see, I'd rather die for something than live for nothing. Get out of your comfort zone is what I'm trying to say. Get out of the boat. Take some chances in your life. Step out in faith. Do something. I was thinking about this. I went rafting. I've been rafting literally. You're not going to believe this. I've been rafting over 40 times. Literally. Okay. But let me tell you something. Only one of those times was whitewater rafting. Okay, right. I'm serious. Because when I grew up in Sacramento, California, we'd raft down the American River. There was one little part that had rapids. It wasn't class four, it wasn't class three, it was probably like class one half or something. You know what I mean? I don't know. We thought it was neat, you know, the little bump. But we would just more have a good time just enjoying the nature and just relaxing down the river. And we'd go rafting. And then we used to go rafting in the Walker River in Nevada all the time when we would ride dirt bikes. And again, it wasn't that intense, although my dad almost drowned one time. That's another story. But it wasn't really that intense. But one time I got to go white water rafting. Man, I was excited. I won a contest at church. And if you won this contest at church for bringing the most people, I don't remember what it was. It was some kind of a contest. And I was one of the winners. And we all got to go on a rafting trip up in Wisconsin, 8 hours away. So we got in the car, it was after church on a Sunday night, we drove up to Wisconsin, we drove all night, we got there in the morning, and the guy who drove all night, he drove all night, and then just boom, rafting. And so that morning, we went out rafting, this was in March, and there was ice in the water, okay? Just right up along the edges, there was just little bits of ice and frozen beds. Does that give you an idea of the temperature of the water? There's a little bit of ice on the edges? The water was probably right at, you know, about 32 degrees, okay? And we put on wetsuits, but it wasn't really doing that much for it. You know? I mean, it helps you a little bit, but if you've ever worn a wetsuit and gone in cold water, it's not exactly going to make you feel all warm and toasty and snug as a bug in a rug, you know? And it's not that warm. So we had our wetsuits on, and we went rafting, and let me tell you something. There were some times when we got out of the boat. But we weren't walking on the water like Jesus, okay? But we got thrown out of the raft a few times, and it was cold. And now we get to the very end, right? And this was the class four. And it was just a waterfall. I mean, you just went off the edge. So they paired us up for some reason, skinny with skinny and big with big. Okay, I don't know why. But anyway, the guy I was with was skinny like I am. And so we're in the raft. We go sailing off the edge. Woo! Oh, that was great. So we get off on the shore, and we're kind of watching what's going to happen. And the two biggest guys in the group were in the same raft, okay? One of them, I kid you not, was 375 pounds. I mean, seriously. The other one was probably about 250, 275. But, you know, you combine that, that's a lot of weight. Okay. So these guys come sailing off the edge of that waterfall. They landed in the bottom in the water, and they just disappeared. You know, where are they? Right? They just went under. And we're sitting there for literally like 5 or 6 seconds. I mean, we're just sitting there like, where are they? Yeah. And all of a sudden, just really slowly, they just started surfacing. You know what I mean? They just slowly started, and water's running off the edge, and they just emerged. But Think about this. What do you think was the funnest part of that rafting trip? Was it the times that we were in the raft or the times that we were out of the raft? Or let me put it to you this way. What do you think we were talking about on the way home? The time when we were dry? The time we were eating a granola bar, sitting in the raft? You know, oh man, that granola bar was so good. No, we were talking about, you remember that one where we got thrown out of the raft? And you know, somebody gets thrown out and they're sailing down the river and you're like, let's go get them, we gotta go get them, you know? And you're trying to get to them and then you're like, grab the oar! You know, and you're trying to like reel them onto the raft. That was the fun part. That's the excitement. Yeah. Huh? The excitement is not in the boat. It's not in the raft. It's not in the comfort zone. I mean, if you wanted to, you could just not even go rafting. You'd be a lot more comfortable. You could just put on a wetsuit and lay in bed. Put on a wetsuit and get in a warm shower. Huh? Sit in the bathtub with the wetsuit on. Pretend like you're rafting. Hey, but if you want to have fun, if you want the excitement, hey, you got to go out and face a little danger. Huh? You got to go out and spend a little time getting thrown into ice cold water. Hey, that's fun. That's the excitement. And you say, well, I think Christianity is bored. I think this church is bored. I think my life is bored. Hey, it's because you're sitting in the boat too much. You need to get out there and take some chances, live by faith, and do something big for God with your life. Number two. Number one, my first point is the title of the sermon. Hey, get out of the boat. What are you afraid of? Jesus is out of the boat. He's inviting you to come out on the water with him. What are you doing sitting on the boat? What are you doing just whatever you're comfortable with? Why don't you step out in faith and get out of the boat with Jesus? But look at Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Mark, just the next book in the Bible. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. And my second point is this. First, get out of the boat. But number two, don't listen to the boat talk. You know the boat talk. It's the kind of people who never get out of the boat. You know, the people that are in the boat all the time, they'll try to get you down. They'll try to tell you it can't be done. They'll try to tell you all the reasons why you're not going to succeed, or all the reasons why it's too risky, or it's not going to work, or you're going to flop, you're going to fail, you're going to sink, you can't walk on the water, you can't do it. That's the boat talk. Don't listen to the boat talk. Don't listen to the naysayers. Don't listen to the doom and gloom. But look, if you would, at Mark chapter 3, verse 20. We'll see that, you know, Jesus had some naysayers and some people that were criticizing him, I guess you could say. But the Bible says in Mark chapter 3, verse 20, and the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard it, this is Jesus' friends, they went out to lay hold on him. For they said, listen to what they said, he is beside himself. You say, what does that mean to be beside yourself? Well, look at Acts 26, 24. The Bible always defines itself. Look at Acts 26, 24. They said, Jesus, you are beside yourself. We're going to lay hands on you. We're going to drag you out of here. You say, well, what does it mean to be beside yourself? Well, look at Acts 26, verse 24. This is Paul preaching to Festus. And he's preaching to King Agrippa in this sermon. And it says in verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice. So picture this. Paul's preaching. All of a sudden, Festus just yells out with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. What does mad mean? Crazy. You know, obviously we don't really use that word because we're not in the UK, but over in England they say, I remember when me and my wife first got married, she's like, oh, Steve, you're mad. You know, she used to talk like that. She used to talk like that. You should have heard her. She's like, could I have a glass of water? And she'd say like, oh, Steve, you're so mad. You know, all this, I can't do it very well. But she'd say that I was mad. And hey, being beside yourself means you're crazy. They're saying, Jesus, you're crazy. You're nuts. We got to drag. They said, we're going to lay hands on him. We're going to drag him out of here. He's crazy. Why? Because if you read the book of Mark, beginning in chapter 1, I mean, we're reading that in chapter 3, where they said he's crazy. Read the book of Mark. It's the most intense, fast-paced of the four Gospels. The words that you'll see over and over again in the book of Mark are these words, immediately. I mean, again, immediately. And then you'll see this word, straightway, which is basically the same word as immediately. Same type of word. Immediately. And then Jesus went and did this. And then straightway he went here. And then immediately he did this. And he had these crowds of people. And he couldn't even eat bread. He didn't even stop to eat. And then he missed a bunch of sleep. And he's just, go, 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 go. They said, you're nuts. You're crazy. What are you doing? And these are his friends. saying, you got to take care of yourself. You got to slow down. You got to relax here. We're going to drag you out of here physically because you're beside yourself here. You're mad. You're out of your mind. Paul, they thought Paul was crazy. They said, Paul, you've studied the Bible too much. You're going nuts. You're crazy. You've lost your mind. I looked up the word crazy in the dictionary. It said the first definition was mad. You know, I guess it's for all those British people. And mad, insane. Or listen to this one. Impractical. Impractical. Erratic. Crazy. It gives an example. Crazy drivers. You know, sudden turns, sudden changes, okay? Erratic. Or how about this? Being out of the ordinary. Unusual. Distracted with desire or excitement. Passionately preoccupied. Obsessed. That's what the word crazy means. That's from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. I'm listing off some of the definitions of what it means to be crazy. But, you know, I submit to you today that if you really get out of the boat, people are going to think you're crazy. And, you know, really, in order to get out of the boat, you have to be a little crazy. You know what I mean? To say, well, I'm going to walk on the water. I'm going to get out. Jesus, if it's really you, then bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And he stepped out and he literally walked on the water. And even while he was doing it, he started thinking, I'm crazy. Because he started to sink. It says, when he looked around, he saw the wind and the waves boisterous and the storm. What am I doing? And he started sinking. And Jesus said, wait a minute. Jesus is basically telling him, you had it right the first time, Peter. Why are you now doubting? Now you're starting to sink. Why are you fearful? You have little faith. And he reached out, pulled him out, and put him back in the boat. Some people need to get a little crazier, is what I'm trying to say. Maybe you should be a little crazy. You know, some things that we do may be a little bit impractical. Maybe a little out of the ordinary. Sometimes we might be very passionately preoccupied or obsessed. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. I want to be obsessed with soul winning. Obsessed with Bible reading. Obsessed with Christianity. Obsessed with church. Hey, you say, well, you're crazy. Well, I'm willing to accept that label. If you want to call that crazy, if you want to call that nuts, you want to call that madness, you say, you know, memorizing the entire Bible. Does that sound crazy? You're nuts. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. Memorizing the whole New Testament. Memorizing the Bible. Hey, I'm already half done with the New Testament. I guess I'm just crazy. I guess I'm just out of my mind. I guess I'm just lost it. You know, starting a church, which we started this church a little over 2 years ago, with no money, no support, no contacts, didn't know anybody in the town, no plan, didn't know what we were going to do, got to town, December 22nd, 2005, started knocking doors, got into our house, got the keys to our house, went to the DMV, changed the license plate, turned on the water, turned on the gas, turned on the electricity, did all that garbage, unpacked the car, bought food at the grocery store, bought a mattress because we didn't even bring a mattress, bought a bed, we went out and I started knocking doors on Thursday, December 22nd, had the first service on December 25th, which, contrary to popular belief, is not a day when people come to church by the droves, when church falls on Christmas Day. In fact, every church in America is pretty much down on that day, of anybody I ever talked to. But you know, it's kind of crazy to do that, huh? Pretty crazy to start out on Christmas Day. Pretty crazy to go somewhere where you don't know anybody and start a church after 3 days. You have no building, didn't have anything, started in the living room, set up a bunch of chairs, had a few songbooks. I woke up on Sunday morning, December 25th, 2005, and I woke up and I just said, I don't think anybody's going to come. You know, and I've been winning a bunch of souls, getting people saved, but I just woke up with this thought, what if nobody comes? I don't think anybody's going to come. And people had said that they were going to come, but people say that a lot, and then they don't come. So I got in the car and I said, I'm going to go talk to some people. I'm going to go see if these people are coming. You know, so I went around and knocked on the doors of some people and said, hey, Merry Christmas. You know, it's Christmas morning. They've got family over, presents and everything. And this crazy guy comes to the door. Hey, Merry Christmas. You're coming to church, right? Remember, it's the first service. Faithful Word Baptist Church. And they're like, are we going? Okay, sure, why not? That was kind of the way they reacted. And, you know, the only people who came, a bunch of people come from different households, but you know, and our total attendance was 9. And the only people who came were people who I went and knocked on their door. And I asked every single one of them next week, a week later, I said, would you have come if I hadn't knocked on your door on Sunday morning and said, it starts in an hour? And they said, no, we weren't coming. So I was right when I woke up and thought, what if nobody comes? But we had 9 in the morning, we had 7 at night, and then on Wednesday night we had 5. That's my family. Okay, my wife, Mike. But then on Sunday morning, again, we had 8 or 9 or whatever it was. I don't not thinking straight right now. Amanda was there on the second Sunday morning and been coming ever since. And so, boy, it was crazy. It was nuts. It was madness. But thank God, look at our church today. Growing, thriving. People who love God, love soul winning, love the Bible, know the Bible, understand the Bible. Hey, I love this church, but it started a little bit crazy. Hey, I got married when I was 19. No money, no decent job, poor, no place to live, didn't know what to do, crazy. It was nuts. But hey, 2 weeks later, man, we had a great place to live, great job, everything was moving right along, and we lived happily ever after. Boy, having our first child seemed crazy at the time. I could barely even support my wife and myself when we had the first child. Here's another crazy story. One time, I knocked on the door. You're not going to believe this. I was in Sacramento, California. I knocked on the door of my brother-in-law's cousin. That's a real close relative. My brother-in-law's cousin at 10:45 at night. I drove to his house. I looked and I could see that people were up. They're sitting around the TV. I knocked on his door at 10:45 at night and said, hey, you've never met me before. My name's Steve. I'm your cousin's brother-in-law. He's like, okay, what are you doing here? I said, I'm here to ask you, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And he said, no. I said, well, let me show you. I pulled out my Bible and I won him to Christ. Past 11 o'clock. You say, oh, you're nuts, man, you're crazy. Yeah, maybe I am crazy, but he's going to go to heaven someday. I believe he even went to church with my brother-in-law's brother after that. And hey, he's going to be in heaven someday. Why? Because sometimes you just have to get out of the boat. You can't just sit around and be a nothing all your life and just sit on the boat. You're comfortable, it's predictable, it's boring, and you better know that was fun. Hey, it was fun because then at 11-something, I got on the phone, called somebody in a time zone an hour later, and I said, hey, I just won your cousin to the Lord. And they said, glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hey, that's fun. That's exciting, huh? I believe God was leading me when I did that. And so you got to be a little crazy. People might think you're mad. They might think you're beside yourself. You know, just our new program of canvassing these towns. In Arizona, these villages, these places far out. What kind of a crazy fool is going to drive to these podunk towns an hour and a half away and 2 hours away? These backward towns, these places where there's barely anybody there, there's no good church there. Hey, we're going to give them the gospel. We actually are crazy enough to think that it's going to work. We actually think people are going to get saved. We actually think that God's going to lead us to the people in that town that are going to be the most receptive to hear the gospel, because that's what we're praying and asking them to do. Say, well, I've never heard of anybody else doing that. Probably doesn't work. Well, maybe nobody, I don't know, I've never heard of anybody else doing it. And you know, here's the thing. When you try things that are unusual, you know, I'm looking at my definitions here. When you try things that are impractical, like going soul winning in a town where people can never even make it to church, probably they're probably not going to drive to church or it's difficult to get there. When you do things that are impractical or out of the ordinary or a little bit crazy, you know, sometimes your crazy idea is not going to work out. You know what I mean? Sometimes you try something and you flop and you fail. But you know, I'm not afraid to fail. Because the Bible says a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. And so I'm not afraid of failure. I'm not afraid to make a mistake. I'm going to try and do something. I mean, Peter, obviously, he knew that there was a chance that he could sink when he got out of that boat. But he still stepped out in faith and did it. And said, hey, I'm going to try it. If I perish, I perish. And I remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. they said, we're willing to take a chance here. They said, we believe God's going to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But he says, but if not, I love that phrase that they put in there in Daniel chapter 3. But if not, be it known unto thee that we will not serve thy gods. Well, if we fail, if we die, this is what we're willing to take our chances. And so I'm willing to take some chances in life is what I'm trying to say. I think Abraham was taking a chance, quote unquote, when he went out to go to a place that he'd never seen. I think Peter was taking a chance when he got out of the boat and tried to walk on the water. I mean, don't you think David was taking a chance, quote unquote, when he went toward Goliath swinging a sling against a man that was probably twice his height? A man who was a giant, a man who was a warrior from his youth. I mean, he was born and raised to fight. He wasn't just big. He was born and bred and raised as a fighting machine. You don't think that there was a chance, quote unquote, and obviously God was in control of these situations, but you don't think that there was a thought in David's mind that he could be killed, that he could make a mistake, that he could be failed. But he stepped out in faith and did something. And that's why he was used greatly by God. I love what Jonathan said. When Jonathan and his armor bearer went into the host of the Philistines. I mean, Saul was back in the camp trembling. I believe he had, 600 men with him? Tiny army. The Philistines, the Bible said, they were spread out like the sand of the sea, gathered against him to battle. Jonathan takes one man with him. Not 600. That was crazy enough. He said, no, just me and my armor bearer, we're just going to go right into the lion's den. We're just going to run right into the heart of the Philistine garrison. And he said, who knows? I love what he said. Who knows? Maybe God will, peradventure, God will deliver them into our hand. God's not limited to save by many or by few. He didn't say, I know for sure that God's going to do it. He said, hey, peradventure, let's give it a shot. Maybe God's going to do something. I'm willing to give it a shot. And Jonathan's armor bearer said, you know what? If you're willing to take a shot, I'll give it a shot. And he said, okay, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray to God. And if the men say to come up to us, then we'll know that God's going to deliver them into our hand. We'll go up to them. And he said, if they say we'll come down to you, then maybe this isn't such a good idea and we'll leave. And so they come down to the bottom of this little steep mountain right below the Philistines' garrison, and they yell up to the Philistines, and the Philistines say, come on up here, and we'll show you a thing. And the Bible says that Jonathan ran up the hill on his hands and knees. I mean, that's how steep it was. He must have looked like an animal. He must have looked like a wild dog, or running up the hill on his hands and knees, clawing at the ground. He ran up the top of the hill, pulled out his sword, and started swinging his sword, and killed 19 Philistine soldiers. And the armor bearer was behind him, just making sure they were dead. I mean, Jonathan was the one to do it. Read it. Read the story. It's a great story. Jonathan was just swinging his sword. He was knocking them down, and Jonathan's armor bearer was finishing them off. What a wild man. Picture, he's running on all fours, up a hill. Anybody knows in a battle, who's got the advantage? The guy on the top or the guy on the bottom? Jonathan's running up the hill. Like an animal, like a wild man. He comes flying up the hill and just starts swinging his sword, kills 19 people. And the Philistines were so shocked by this guy. They were so taken aback that the Bible says they got so scared that they were shaking and trembling, and the earth began to shake because they were shaking. Even the earth began to shake and tremble, and they were scared to death. And that's how the children of Israel won that battle. Because of one man who got out of the boat, Jonathan. What a warrior. What a power. You wonder why Jonathan and David were such close friends. You can see why. Okay? Because they had that same heart, that same faith that said, God can do anything. If God be for us, who can be against us? And you know, God preached this in the book of Deuteronomy. One of you shall put 1,000 to flight, and two of you will put 10,000 to flight. He said, if I'm with you, you can accomplish anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Hey, they believed that. They were just, well, come on, God doesn't really mean that literally, Jonathan. David, you're a little extreme here. Okay, that's not really, I know that's what it says, but you got to take it in the context. When it says you can do anything, it doesn't really mean anything. You know? When it says all, it doesn't really mean all. But no, these guys were crazy enough to say, you know what? I think we can do this. I just believe God can do it. I just believe that if I'm doing God's will, I'm going to be unstoppable. I can't be stopped. But sometimes you're going to fail when you step out of the boat. Sometimes you're going to sink like Peter did. I mean, he sunk. Sometimes you might start sinking in your life when you step out of the boat. But I'd rather be out of the boat, sink, God has to bail me out, than to just be a spectator in the boat. Because number one was what? Get out of the boat. Number two, don't listen to the boat talk, people telling you you're crazy. Number three, when you get out of the boat, you're a spectator. You're a participant and not a spectator. You got that? The people in the boat are spectators. People out of the boat, participants. Who's the participant in the story? Jesus and Peter. Who's the spectator? The other 11 disciples. I don't want to go through life being a spectator. See, Pastor Anderson, do you love sports? You know, I love playing sports. But no, I don't love watching sports. Because I don't like to be a spectator. I like to be a participant. It's what, you know one thing I love about our church? I love how at our church, it's all congregational singing. Why? Because I used to hate in church, sitting there and being a spectator while somebody wows us with all their talent up there. You know, singing their solos and yay. Hey, I want to participate when I come to church. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise unto thee, Hebrews 2:17. And so I want to sing out when I go to church. And I hope you don't come to church and just listen to everybody sing. I hope you're participating. And that's why we love congregational singing. Glory to God. We like for everybody to lift up their voices and sing and be a participant, not a spectator. Hey, go out soul winning. You're a participant. You say, well, I'm just the silent partner. You are a participant if you're the silent partner. Because God said to go two by two, and you're allowing it. I mean, think about this. If me and you go out soul winning, right? That's one group. But, you know, both of us know how to talk at the door. And if we could each take a silent partner, now we've got double the soul winning out. You better know you're participating when you're a silent partner. And you know what? The silent partner, when we go out soul winning, he's praying. You know, one person's preaching the gospel to somebody. The other person's praying in their heart, saying, oh God, would you please let the person live? Oh God, please help there not be any distractions. I remember you were talking to, yesterday when we were out soul winning? You were talking to, what's that?
The Mormon kid.
Right. Thank you for reminding me. He was, I never would have thought of that too.
You bailed me out. Thank you. I owe you one.
But anyway, I'm taking chances, taking risks in my sermon, stuff that's not in my notes. I'm going out into the deep here. But I was on someone, he said, we're talking to this guy, we later found out he was kind of a Jack Mormon that had kind of gotten away from church. We didn't know that at the time. And you were given the gospel, okay? And I was the silent partner. He's given the gospel. And this other guy from the house walked out, and he starts kind of blowing off his mouth. Really distracting, kind of confusing the issue of what Brother Dave was trying to say. And so I just started praying. Like, oh God, would you please help this guy to just go in the house and shut up. Okay. So that's why I'm praying. And the guy, you know, he came out to smoke a cigarette is what it was. So then he went in the house and threw away the cigarette butt. And then he was kind of coming back out. You could tell he wanted to get involved with the conversation now. And I'm thinking, this guy is just going to mess things up because of some of the dumb things he was saying from the background. And so the guy walked up to finish the conversation. I was begging God that he would leave. And all of a sudden, he just kind of said, well, I'll be inside. Just look. Yes. And so the guy didn't end up getting saved, but at least he heard the whole gospel. He heard the whole plan of salvation. And so, you know, that's your job when you're the silent partner. You're participating because you're praying. Just by being there. You're supporting, you're helping, you're part of the action, you're a participant. When you go out soul winning, no matter what your role is or your function is, hey, you're a participant. I don't want to go through life watching everybody else do it. I don't want to just hear about how everybody else did. Hey, I want to be a participant, not a spectator. I don't want to sit on the sidelines. I want to be in the game. I want to be a starting player. I don't want to be a bench warmer. I don't want to be the spiritual water boy. I want to get in there and be the star player. Hey, I don't want to be left behind in all the excitement. Hey, I want to be right in the middle of the action. Because that's the exciting Christian life. I don't want to be bored. I don't want to sit around and do nothing. But when you try things, sometimes you try things and you fail. You know, I've had a lot of ideas that were just a flop. You know, I was thinking about this. We're going to have to go way back, you know, for some of these ideas where I flopped. But I remember when I was, I want to say I was about 7. It's hard for me to judge exactly how old I was. Maybe 7, 8, somewhere. Actually, no, I think it was about 7, maybe 6 or 7. Because I was pretty young to have this kind of crazy idea. But I had this idea I was going to build air tanks so that I could scuba dive in my swimming pool. Okay? So this is how I built the air tanks. You know kids have these crazy ideas. So I got a 2-liter bottle. And it was all emptied out. And I thought, man, there's enough air in this bottle to... I could breathe this for a while, stay under for a few minutes. So I got this bottle, and I had a snorkel, and I worked hard on this because I taped a tube from the snorkel to that 2-liter bottle. And then I attached the 2-liter bottle to my back. I tied it on my back. I've got this tube coming up into a snorkel, so I had a great mouthpiece, you know, because that snorkel had a great built-in mouthpiece. And I went in there, and I said, well, this is going to be great. And so I jumped in the water, and I took my first big breath of that air out of the center bottle, and just went like, the bottle just, and I was like, you know, and then you can't get the thing off your mouth, because you've created this vacuum, and because you're underwater, there's pressure, and so my mom would probably have a heart attack, so hopefully she never hears the tape of the sermon, but she was, and I told her about it, she's like, what are you doing? So then I had a new idea. I was like, okay, that didn't work. Okay. So this time I got the snorkel and I decided to make a really long snorkel so I could go way down deep. Okay. So I got the snorkel and I attached pieces of pipe and I made the snorkel like about this long because there's a 4-foot deep pool. But I didn't realize that that doesn't work, you know. So I put it in my mouth and I went down underwater. And, you know, you can't breathe through a 4 or 5 foot snorkel. It just doesn't work. You know, at the time, I thought maybe it was the pressure from being down 4 feet underwater. But then I started realizing that even when I came out of the water, it was a little hard to breathe, you know, just through 4 feet of pipe. And then when you go under the pressure, it makes it bad, too. So I was under... You know, I couldn't really stand it that long. One time when I was 5, I tried to build a bomb. And I built this bomb out of caps because I knew they had gunpowder in them. So I thought, man, if we get enough gunpowder, put it together, it's going to blow up, you know. So I jammed caps, you know, like a cap gun. I jammed caps into a 7-Up can. And I needed a wick, so I used a piece of yarn. So I put a piece of yarn in, and I was literally 5. So I put a piece of yarn in, jammed a bunch of caps, but my kids are really, this is the most they've ever paid attention in church. I jammed all my caps down into the 7-Up can with yarn, and I'm trying to light the yarn. The yarn is inflammable, in case you don't know. And so I'm trying to light the yarn. It's not working. Then I finally just took the can and threw it into the fireplace. Just thought it would just blow up or pop or do something. It didn't do anything. It did nothing. Okay? You know, sometimes you try things and they don't work. You know, I mean, I've had a lot of ideas, you know, and I can't think of any recent examples, so I'm just going to tell you those old examples. But, you know, I've had some things that I've tried and they didn't really work. You know, I've tried things and attempted things and I failed at it. It didn't work. But, you know, I'd rather try something and fail, and then try something and fail, and then try something and fail, and try something, and then actually get it right and achieve something great. I mean, I think about Thomas Edison. What did he try? 1,000 different filaments for the light bulb, and none of them worked. And he said, well, and they said, man, you've wasted your time. He said, no, because now I know 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb. I know 1,000 things that don't work. Okay? And he kept on trying and kept on trying. Maybe it was even more than that. It was some huge number where he tried almost every material known to man, and he finally found the right material that would glow very brightly when electricity was passed through it at a high current. And he invented the light bulb. That's pretty big. Yeah, I wonder if he made any money off that. He probably made a lot of money when he patented that, the light bulb. And so inventing the light bulb, pretty amazing. But man, he failed for years. Failed and failed and failed. But at least he stepped out and tried to do something that nobody'd ever done. Nobody'd ever attempted it. And so what I'm trying to say tonight is you don't want to stay in the boat and just be average. You don't want to stay in the boat in the mundane, the comfortable, what's easy, what's everybody else is doing. You know, I don't measure myself by what everybody else is doing. I'm not trying to be just, you think I want Faithful Word Baptist Church to be just like every other church? Now, why did I start Faithful Word Baptist Church? Was it because we needed another franchise? You know, and a lot of churches are just like another franchise. Because kind of like Burger King, you know, they open up franchises in all different towns. Now, they don't open up a Burger King right across the street from another Burger King. Why not? To say it's the same thing. Okay, Burger King is Burger King. So if you put two of them next to each other, it doesn't really make a lot of sense because it's the same thing. I remember when I was knocking doors, soul winning in my neighborhood when I first started the church, I said, hey, I'm starting a Baptist church and just wanted to invite you. And if you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. And the guy laughed at me and was made fun of me a little bit. And he said, it's like, there's a Baptist church right there on 48th Street, like 200 feet from here. He's like, why are you starting another one? You know, he laughed at me and made fun of me. I said, well, you know, not all Baptist churches are the same. And so, when I started Faith Forward Baptist Church, I wasn't just trying to open up another franchise. You know, I'm not just trying to be like every other independent fundamental Baptist church, you know, and be part of the denomination. Another branch. Oh, we need another independent fundamental Baptist in Tempe. There's not enough, or there isn't one, or whatever. No, the reason that I started a church is to be different. To offer something different. A different kind of church. And anybody who's been to this church for any amount of time knows that this church, hey, like, love, or hate it, this is a different church than the typical, you know, independent Baptist. And that's the whole point. Because we're trying to do it the Bible way, God's way. We're trying to improve upon it. We're trying to do more. We're trying to be more zealous. We're trying to be more right on with Scripture. And so things aren't always the same. We're not another franchise. I'm not trying to be like everybody else. Because honestly, what would be the point of being just like everybody else? I might as well just go join another church. Why would I sit here and work my job full time, 50, 60 hours a week, go out and knock a bunch of doors, go out and struggle and strive and start out with just a couple of people and my family meeting in my living room, not know what it is to have a sofa or a dining room table because my living room and dining room is a church building for a year and a half, like we met in that living room for a year and a half. And then a year ago, less than a year ago, we got into the building across the street. Now we're in this building now. Why go through it all if we're going to be like everybody else? What's the point? Why not just join them? Join the other one. No, we're not going to join the other one because we're doing it different. More soul winning, more zealous, more righteous, stronger, harder preaching, more right down the line with Bible doctrine, harder preaching on sin. More door knocking, more soul winning. Hey, I love this church, and there's no other church I've ever been to like it. You say, well, you just love it because you're the pastor. No, I love the people that make up this church. This church isn't Steven Anderson. Go around and talk to other people in this church, and you'll see that they love God. They're on fire for God. They have a zeal for God. They love God and walk with God and know the Bible and love the Bible. Hey, this church has unity like no other church. It does. I mean, unity. This church has zeal like no other church. Hey, I love this church. I wouldn't want to join. I mean, you can join another church, you know. But hey, this church is unique. I'm not saying everybody should come here. I'm not saying that everybody's going to like it. But I'm saying that this church is, if it's anything, it's unique. Period. I'm not saying it's the best church in the world. I'm not saying that it's the church that everybody should go to. And honestly, I'm thrilled that there's a church just 2 miles down the road from here that I believe is a soul-winning church, and the pastor loves God, and he preaches straight down the line. Hey, I thank God for that. Praise the Lord. Pastor Nick Minerva, just 2 miles down. He's my friend. You say, oh man, you guys are right next to each other. So what? He doesn't care, and I don't care. You know why? Because we're both on the same team. We both love God. And you know what, as far as I'm concerned, I believe this. I strongly believe this. Listen to me carefully. I believe that there are people who maybe will never like this church, or maybe will never like me personally, that are good people, that love God, that are good Christians, that are good soul winners, that there's nothing in the world wrong with them, but, you know, maybe it's just a different personality. Okay? And so, I believe that's why God ordained all these different churches. You know, not just one denomination or one church. I think it's wonderful that there are many churches in Phoenix, different kinds of churches, for different kinds of people. And there are people that would be happier down in his church 2 miles down. God bless them. Thank God for them. There might be people that are happier here, people that might be happier there. Hey, God's going to use both of us in our own individual way. There are people that you could win to the Lord that I'll never win to the Lord. They don't like me. There are people that I could win to the Lord that you don't win. They don't like you. Okay? And so there are people that you might not be able to win to the Lord that I could, and vice versa. That's why God wants us all to be ourselves, and God can use each of us in a way where we could do something that nobody else could do. There are people that only you could win to the Lord. I mean, you're the one that can reach them. You're the one that God can. I can't reach them. You can. You can't reach them. I can. Whatever the case may be. And so I praise God that there are different kinds of church. But you know, I'm not trying to be exactly like every other church. And I'm glad that there's a little bit of diversity among independent fundamental Baptist churches so that different people might be happier in a different style of church. This church might be a little too loud and obnoxious for some people. Hey, that doesn't make them a bad person, does it? I mean, that doesn't make them a bad Christian. Hey, God bless them. God can use them. But this church is one thing, unique. And I love it. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And many people who come here love it. And you know, some people don't love it. That's fine. God bless them. They can go where they want to go and do what they want to do. And God can use both of us. But that's not the point. This church is unique. That's why I started this church. And we're going to keep it that way. I'm not trying to be in the boat where everybody's doing the same thing, acting the same, talk the same, walk the same. Everybody's just sitting in the boat. Hey, I might do something a little bit different, a little crazy. That's all right. That's okay. But number four, number one was, hey, get out of the boat. Number two, don't listen to the boat talk. Number three, being on the boat makes you a spectator and not a participant. But number four, when you get out of the boat, you'll be a lot closer to Jesus. You want to have fellowship with Jesus Christ? I'll tell you where Jesus is. He's out of the boat. Because Jesus, it says here in Matthew chapter 14, where we originally read, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. He didn't just say, bid me come on the water. Bid me come out where you are, Jesus. Because when you get out of the boat, what does it mean to get out of the boat? When you step out in faith. When you do something a little out of the ordinary. When you say, I'm going to kick it up a notch. Maybe it's a little impractical. But I'm going to step out in faith and live for God. I'm going to get out of the boring, mundane routine and just go crazy with Bible reading, crazy with my Bible memorization, crazy out soul winning, crazy living for God. I'm going to step out of the boat and let God do something miraculous with my life. Jesus said, that's where I'm at. That's where I am. They said the same thing about me. They said I was beside myself. Come on out here with me. I like what Jehu said. He said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. He said to Jonadab, the son of Rechab. And Jonadab, the son of Rechab, was a great man. And he was a godly man. There's a whole chapter about him in the book of Jeremiah. A whole chapter dedicated to Johanan, the son of Rechab. A whole chapter about him. And how he raised his children. And about how righteous his family was for generations to come after him. Great man in the Bible. Jehu is riding in his chariot. He rides up to Jonadab, the son of Rechab. And he says to Jonadab, the son of Rechab, is thy heart right with my heart as my heart is with thy heart? Say that 5 times fast. He said, is thy heart right with my heart as my heart is with thy heart? He's can you repeat the question? He said, is your heart right? And Jonadab, the son of Rechab, said, it is. And he said, if it be, then come up with me in the chariot. And he reached out his hand, and he lifted him up into the chariot. He said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And I believe that represents Jesus Christ. You know, the symbolism there. Jesus Christ comes to us, and he says, hey, is your heart right? As my heart is with thy heart? Then take my hand, come aboard, and see my zeal for the Lord. And you know what Jehu did, of course. What he did was a little crazy. What he did was a little bit out of the ordinary, if you remember the story. Jehu takes Jonadab, the son of Rechab. He comes to Jerusalem, and he plays a trick on them. He says, boy, you know, Ahab and his house, they served Baal. And Baal, of course, is the devil. Okay, and they said, they served Baal little. He said, I'm going to serve Baal much. And he said, I'm going to put on the biggest feast to Baal that's ever been done in Jerusalem. And he said, we're going to do it in the house of God. in the house of Jehovah, the Lord. We're going to bring Baal worship in there. So Jehu, you're like, where's this story going? But listen to the story. He says, I'm going to serve Baal a lot. Okay? Jonadab, the son of Rechab, is probably thinking this guy's crazy. Okay? And so he says, we want all the worshipers of Baal, all the key players, all the people that are preaching Baal, the prophets of Baal, we want them all to come to this great feast of Baal. I mean, they must come. And they all came. Hundreds of them. And he said, give them all a garment, you know, a worshiping garment. Put them all in a special robe, you know, so that they could really worship Baal properly. And so they put them all in a special bright-colored robe. So that there, and he said, wait a minute, stop. Let's make sure. There better not be any of those Christians here. There better not be anybody who's a worshiper of the Lord. Make sure that it's only Baal worshipers here. Because this is for Baal worshipers only. And so they went through the host and said, well, this is in the Bible, believe it or not. You might read it sometimes. It's really got a lot of interesting stories. But anyway, they all got they went through and made sure there's no worshipers of the Lord here. Just the worshipers of Baal. And then he brought in the army that he'd just been leading. He said, all right, now go in there and just kill every single one of them. And they went in there and they slew the prophets of Baal by the hundreds and killed every single one of them and said, yeah, right, worship Baal. We're going to worship God. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to worship. We're done with Baal. Huh? Ahab's gone. His wicked, murderous, bloody house is gone. And we are going to serve God as a nation. He turned that whole nation back up. And you better know that the people of the children of Israel were trembling and scared to death when they heard about this crazy, wild man, Jehu, and what he'd done. He said, you want to see zeal for God? Come with me. If you have the guts, come hop on the chariot with me. We'll show them something. We'll win the battle for God. A little unorthodox, a little crazy, yes, but God used him mightily. And of course, later on, sad to say, after the battle was all over, after the fighting was over, after the walking on the water was over, so to speak, Jehu, of course, got comfortable. He was anointed king. He got in that Cush palace. He got really used to the luxury and the perks that are associated with being the king. And what happened? He said, you know what? I don't want to lose my position. He got comfortable. He said, I don't have the faith that I can keep this. And you know what he did? He said, I'm afraid, just like Jeroboam the son of Nebat was, that if the children of Israel go down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the set time each year, their heart's going to be turned to the house of David and the kingdom's going to be reunited. I'm going to lose my position. What did he do? He allowed them to worship the calves that Jeroboam the son of Nebat set up in Bethel and in Dan. Because he didn't have the faith. He thought, man, you know, I don't think God can keep me in my kingdom. And that's sad. But he was a man of great zeal for God. Early in his life. Later he lapsed in faith. I don't want to be faithless and unbelieving. I don't want to be, oh thou of little faith. I don't want God to refer to me like that. I want God to refer to me as somebody of great faith. Somebody of great zeal for God. I was thinking about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, where it says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus said to Peter, come out to me outside of the boat. He said in the book of Hebrews, let's go out to Jesus outside the camp. Because you're never going to be in the crowd. You're never going to be in the group. You're never going to be in the club when you're following Jesus. You're always going to be an outsider. You're always going to be thought of as a little different. A little bit of an outsider, not necessarily the in crowd. What Jesus was not in the gate, he was out of the gate. Peter was not in the boat, he was out of the boat. You're going to be an outsider on the job many times. You're not going to be the cool group at school, kids. If you go to school, if you're not homeschooled, then you're not always going to be in the coolest group. You're going to be an outsider if you're living for God, because God doesn't use always big crowds and groups. He'll use one man like Jonathan. Jonathan and his armor bearer. He looks at a big crowd, like 32,000 people that followed Gideon. He looks at that big crowd and said, this is too many people. Because I know right now that 22,000 of them don't even want to be here. And they don't even have the guts to be here. And he said, anybody who's fearful, go home. You remember this? Judges chapter 6. Anybody who's fearful, go home. 22,000 of them left. God's like, we don't need them anyway. And then he said, it's still too many people. Let's whittle it down to 300. He got it down to 300 men and did something great. God doesn't usually work in crowds. He usually just takes one man. He said in Ezekiel 33:20, I sought for a man to stand in the hedge and make up the gap. Sought for a man among them. He didn't say, I sought for a crowd. I sought for many thousands. Think about King Ahab. Who's going to fight the battle against the Syrians? Who's going to order the battle? God said to King Ahab, you are. Who? Who's going to do it? 7,000 men that haven't bowed the knee to Baal and that haven't kissed the calves is who I'm going to use to fight the battle against the Syrians. 7,000 against almost a million. God's not always looking for just a giant crowd. He's just looking for a few people that are willing to step out of the crowd and be a little different. Step out of the crowd, maybe do something a little crazy. Step out of the crowd in faith and not always worry about, oh, my finances. Oh, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Hey, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Hey, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God can feed you. God can give you to drink. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Hey, when you step out in faith, God doesn't leave you high and dry. God's not going to let you drown beneath the waves. Step out and do what God wants you to do. Take a chance financially. Take a chance spiritually. Take a chance in your life. And don't sit around on the boat all day. Get involved. You say, I don't know if I'd flop at soul winning. Hey, give it a shot. Oh man, I've been a silent partner. I'm afraid to try to, you know, I've been a silent partner for months, so I'm thinking about doing the talking. I'm afraid I'm going to mess up. Hey, did you ever mess up when you first started soul winning? I remember he was dropping his Bible. Literally, I mean, drop his Bible. He's sitting there, he'd sit there sometimes and just be like this. You know, and the person at the door is looking at him like, are you going to say something? You know, oh, wait. Okay, look. Did you ever mess up? Of course he messed up. But you know what? Now, man, is he a great soul winner. Man, is he being used by God. He's seen somebody save almost every week. Because he wasn't afraid to mess up. He wasn't afraid to make a mistake. He wasn't afraid to get out on the boat, maybe be a flop, maybe be a fair, maybe be embarrassed. You know, today, I was out soul winning today. You know, no, they didn't oblong glaze. So I'm sitting there, and I gave the gospel, and you were with me, Brother Edwards. I stand, remember that first, the first one that I did today, I was stammering and stuttering. For some reason, I was struggling with my Spanish. And I stammered and stuttered. You better know it was a little embarrassing when you're stammering and stuttering and saying dumb things that don't make sense. Hey, it was embarrassing. And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you just don't know what it's like because you've been soul winning for years and years and you've been soul... I think I've been soul winning now for almost 10 years this year. 10 years. A decade of soul winning. Every week. And virtually every week, that is. But many times much more often than that. But the point is, you say, oh, you've been doing it for years. It's easy for you. It's easy for you to say, but you know what? I still know what you feel like. And I keep my finger on the pulse of what you feel like. Because when I'm trying to win souls in another language, I feel the same way. Struggling, stammering, stuttering, not knowing what to say, not finding the word, looking like a fool, turning red, embarrassed, and struggling. But you know what? The guy got saved. And I mean, I was making an idiot of myself, but the guy ended up getting saved, you know, 20-some minutes later of stammering and stuttering and doing the verses and whatnot. You know, and then the second door, and usually I'm pretty smooth with it, but man, I was struggling. And then the second person that we talked to in Spanish, I did a little better. But I was still really stammering, stuttering, really embarrassed. Felt a little bit like a fool. You know what? That's okay, though, to fail. It's okay to mess up. And the great thing about soul winning is, you're never going to see these people again many times. You make an idiot out of yourself, so what? Hey, I'm a fool for Christ, is what Paul said. We're fools for Christ. We're willing to be reproached and mocked and made fun of. Sometimes you look stupid, you mess up, you do dumb things. But hey, I'd rather mess up, be a fool, drop my Bible, say dumb things, mix in German words when I'm speaking Spanish and get confused and mix people up and they're embarrassed, I'm embarrassed. Hey, but if they're in heaven one day, glory to God. That's all that matters to me. I'm not trying to see how cool I can be. I'm not trying to be the Fonz, you know? I'm not trying to just be Mr. Cool, you know? I'm always so cool. You know, I'm willing to make a fool out of myself. The Bible says the foolishness of preaching. Some things I preach are crazy. You know, you ever see a preacher who won't get out of his comfort zone? He just stands behind the pulpit, and he's got his perfect little outline, and he just reads it off. You know, I like the preacher who, you know, jumps up on the pulpit, and you want me to jump on the pulpit? Jumps up on the pulpit and preaches on the pulpit, you know, does crazy things, knocks things over, you know, kick a chair around. Hey, do something crazy. I'd rather listen to that guy who's got some fire, and he's got some vision. He's got some passion. Huh? He's got something to say. Some guy reading off some homily. I don't even know what a homily is. You say, are you afraid you're going to fall off the pulpit? You know, look how slanted this pulpit is. Hey, I'm willing to fall a couple times. I'm willing to hurt myself a couple times to jump on the pulpit. It hasn't happened yet, thank God. But what am I trying to say? All that to say this. Hey, get out of the boat. You know, don't, you can, if you want to live the dull, plain Jane, blah, 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 boring, blah, you know, the same old thing every day. Hey, you ever ask people, so what's going on? What's new? Nothing. You know, he asks them like again next week, nothing. Next week, nothing. Ask me what's going on. Oh man, we're doing this new soul winning. We just got into a new building. We're getting a big lit up sign on the outside of the building. And we're going soul winning in all these small towns. And we're going out soul winning. We're canvassing Ahwatukee. We're canvassing Scottsdale. We're out soul winning yesterday. We're out soul winning today. Let me show you what I'm memorizing. Let me show you what I'm preaching on. Let me show you what I'm doing right now. I'm learning how to play the piano better. I'm learning how to play the guitar better. I'm learning how to do backflips so I can preach better. No, I'm just kidding. I'm learning how to jump on the pulpit and scream and yell. And say, you're crazy. Yes, I'm crazy. Crazy about soul winning. Crazy serving God. What does it mean to be crazy? Obsessed. Impractical. Erratic. You're nuts. You're mad. You're insane. Hey, but you know what? I'm doing something for God. Come with me. Huh? Hop on board and see my zeal for the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this story. I love the story in the Bible, and I love Peter because he was a man who was willing to get out of the boat, do something a little bit crazy, and he wasn't scared. He had faith, and he failed. He sunk beneath the waves, but that's okay because he got back up again. Jesus lifted him up, and at the end of the day, he was the one who had the excitement. He was the one that was used as an illustration in a sermon almost 2,000 years later in Faithful Word Baptist Church. And so, God, if I had my choice of who I wanted to be in the story, it'd be Peter, the guy who got out of the boat. And Father, help us not to go through our lives scared. You said in the Bible, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I just pray that you would please just take away the spirit of fear that people have and give us boldness to step out and do something maybe that we're not comfortable with, going soul winning, stepping out and trying to memorize one of these passages. And maybe if you've been out, maybe if people have been out soul winning just to do the talking. Whatever the case may be, God, I don't know why you had me preach this sermon, but whatever the case may be, those that are sitting in the building tonight, just whatever it is that they need to get out of the boat. Maybe they're stuck in a rut. Maybe their Christianity has become a rut and boring and routine. Help them to get a little excitement by kicking up the soul winning a notch, kicking up the Bible reading a notch, starting some new goal, starting some new endeavor for God. And whether we